Well, what are the giants you face this week? No volunteers. Last week with David and Goliath, we asked the question, what are the giants that we face? And what do you do when a giant defies the living God? There's been a recurring theme since the beginning of the new year. Hasn't been intentional, but the Lord's been walking us through that. It's the aspect of, what do you do when you're faced with fire? You stand. This morning we look at the story of David and Bathsheba. And we know that this story can be a little bit racy in what it talks about. And so we will have a little bit of, I want to say disclaimer about that. That if you have young kids still in here, you may not want them in here about this. But this morning I titled this part of the story as Rebellion That Results in Death. I said that to Cody, and Cody said, that doesn't leave anything to the imagination. And no, it doesn't. But it does say this. It says that there is rebellion that doesn't result in death. And that's good news. But we need to decide what side we're going to be on. And hopefully it's not rebellion. The definition of defiance. We talked a little bit about this last week about Goliath. He came in front of the living armies of God and defied God. And David called him on it. You come and you defy God. You come with sword. You come with spear. You come with yelling. But you know what? I come to you in the name of the Lord. And so we know the story of where that goes. That David defeats Goliath with a sling, a stone. And I know in our small groups, there was some good discussion, exciting discussion, and one of the discussion topics was about this whole sling and a stone. We read in Scripture that it says, David killed Goliath with a sling and a stone, and then it repeats it and says, then he killed him with the sword, cutting off his head. And I know that was a good question. I got it about three times. What's going on here? Did he kill him with the sling and the stone, or did he kill him when he cut off his head? Well, the reading is that, yes, he killed him with the stone. But the second part, and this was the traditional part of a battlefield encounter. If you defeated your enemy, and he was like the leader, you cut off their head. Just to sort of make sure that the deed was done. So, to answer that question, that's what happened. But this morning, what's the definition of defiance? Anybody? What's the definition of defiance? Come on, someone's got a definition.
Going your own way.
Going your own way, all right. Easy, simple enough. What about open resistance? Open resistance. Or what about bold disobedience? What about non-compliance? Or insubordination? How about dissent? How about subversion? Or how about rebellion? The story of David and Bathsheba. In the spring, when the kings would go out to war, David sent his men and his commander Joab and all of Israel to Reba to destroy the Ammonites. But David stayed back in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and strolled around on the roof of the palace. And from the roof, he could see a woman bathing. And the Bible says, a very beautiful woman. So David sent someone to inquire about her. And it was reported back to him that that is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. David sent his messengers to get her. And when she arrived, he slept with her. She had just finished purifying herself. After the encounter, she sent word some time later to tell David that she was pregnant. What would you do? David sends word to the front line in Reba to his commander Joab and tells him to send Uriah the Hittite home. Curious. Uriah the Hittite arrives at home, and David sits down and has a little bit of small chat with him, small talk, says, how's the battle going? How are you feeling? How are the men doing? Kind of curious, because they would have messengers that would inform the king of how the battle was going. David tells Uriah, go down to your home and wash your feet. You called me all the way back home to wash my feet? No, it's code to go home, enjoy your house, and enjoy your wife. Well, Uriah leaves the palace just outside and sleeps beside the gate with the servants. He doesn't go down to the house. Word gets back to David. Uriah didn't go home. And David, obviously in conversation with Uriah before him, asked him, why haven't you just come back from a long journey? Why didn't you go home? And Uriah answers David and says, the ark is in a tent. My fellow warriors that I'm fighting with on the front line are in tents. Why should I go home and enjoy my house and my wife? I will not do that. And as surely as you live by your life, I will not do this either, he says to David. Little background on that is that in chapter 21, there is an edict that has been given by David to his men that when they were going to battle, they weren't to engage in any extracurricular activities. So Uriah is being obedient to his king. He's also being obedient to the Lord. Well, David says to him, stay here today. So Uriah stays there and he says, tomorrow I'll send you back. So Uriah stays in Jerusalem that day and the next, and David does what? He invites him to his table, and he tries to get him drunk. Well, he succeeds. Uriah is in happy spirits, and David thinks, I've got him. And he tells him, go home. You know, wash your feet. Well, Uriah does not go home. He goes back to the same place that he slept the night before. This is not working. David hears about this, and what does he do? He sends a letter, writes a letter, and sends it with Uriah back to the front line to Joab, his commander of the army. And he tells Joab, put Uriah at the front where the fighting is fiercest. Then withdraw from him so that he is struck down and dies. Surely, this will save me. When Joab was coming upon the city, he put Uriah in exactly the place that David told him to fight. He put him right where the enemy soldiers were the strongest. They figured beside the city gate. And as he was fighting, Joab drew back. And the scripture says that some of David's soldiers died, as well as Uriah. When this was all finished, Joab sent a messenger back to David and tells the messenger to tell him what has happened, and that some of the warrior men, some of David's best men, died in the fight. And says, if he gets angry, include this little thing on the end. Include this little aspect. Tell him that Uriah has died as well. Mission accomplished. When the messenger arrived, he reported everything to David, just as Joab had told him to say. And David told the messenger, Say this to Joab, don't let this matter upset you, because the sword devours all alike. Intensify your fight against the city and demolish it. Encourage him with this. And then we read, when Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, heard that her husband Uriah had died, she mourned for him. And the tradition was, if it was a really good man, a really high up, of great value, they would mourn for that person for about 30 days. If you know anything about Uriah, this you may not know, is that Uriah held a very important position within the army. He was actually the armor bearer for Joab. What's significant about that? Well, it's that Joab knew Uriah very well. And Joab actually knew King David really well, because he was the commander of the army. And David would have many discussions and get-togethers probably with Joab. And because Uriah was Joab's armor bearer, probably Uriah was around when David and Joab got together. Isn't this kind of getting scandalous? David knew Uriah. Did David possibly know Bathsheba? Our scripture says in verse 26 and 27, when Uriah's wife heard that her husband Uriah had died, she mourned for him. When the time of mourning ended, David had her brought to his house. She became his wife and bore him a son. However, the Lord considered what David had done to be evil. You remember back in the story of Ruth? There's a very important component in that story. And Boaz represented that important component. You remember what it was? He was a kinsman redeemer. Because Ruth's husband had died, and her sister-in-law's husband had died, Naomi's sons had died, and Naomi's husband had died, she was basically going to be destitute. It was the responsibility of a family member, of a brother, or of a close relative, if there was no brother in the picture, to redeem that line so that line would not die out. So that person, that brother, would go and marry his wife's brother. Or, no, his brother's wife, sorry. So he would marry his brother's wife so that the line would not be extinguished and so that they could have a seed, hopefully an heir. Well, part of the plan of David is, okay, I got her pregnant. I got to cover it up, so I'm going to call Uriah back from the front line, and I'm going to extend grace and mercy to him and send him to his wife's house, to his house, to have some fun with his wife. Uriah doesn't do that. He stays loyal to his calling. He stays loyal to his God. He stays loyal to the king. He says, I can't do that. So David goes to plan B. And he says, okay, I'm going to get Uriah drunk. He tries to intimidate him. Don't you do what your king tells you to do? Do what I tell you to do. So that's plan B. Plan C is that, okay, he's not listening to me, so I'm going to get him drunk. Well, that doesn't work. So plan D is what? Send him to the front line and murder him by the sword of my enemy, the Ammonites. And then the last part of the plan is, I'll look good because I'm going to function like a kinsman redeemer to Bathsheba. And everybody's going to see it and know about it because they're going to go, what a great king. He didn't have to do this, but he does. And he takes her into his house. And maybe about 6 months later, they have a child. He gives her an heir. The child is a son. What a great king. The Lord is with him. What dastardly conduct. This is the king of Israel. This is the king who it is said of by the Lord himself, he has a heart after me. And we're going, really? Well, what happens in the rest of the story? We know this all happens, and it ends in chapter 11. It says, what David did, the Lord considered evil. Well, there's a time period that happens here. Some of the commentaries that I read say there's maybe a time period of 3 to 6 months that God lets David sit and think about what he's done and maybe repent of what he's done. Doesn't happen. So what does God do? He sends a prophet who is the spokesperson of God. What God says, the prophet says. He sends Nathan. And Nathan comes to the king, realizing he has to be careful about this. Because, you know, the king can take his life if he doesn't like what he says. So Nathan prepares himself, goes to King David, and tells him a parable. He says, "King, got a story for you. There were two men in a certain city. One's rich, one's poor. The rich man had a large number of sheep and cattle. But the poor man, because he's poor, he only had one little ewe lamb." You know how big lambs are, right? Well, he loved that lamb. He slept with that lamb. He fed that lamb. He cuddled that lamb. That lamb grew up with his children. It was like, you know, the family dog. I like dogs, not cats. That lamb was treated so well. But one day, a traveler came and visited the rich man. And as tradition would have it, when a traveler came and visited, you made sure you had stuff on hand to provide them a meal. That was hospitality. Well, the rich man does this. But he decides, I'm not going to take from my own property. I'm going to take that little ewe lamb from the poor man. That lamb that's been taken care of, that his kids love so much, that I see around them all the time. I wonder if he hated the lamb. But he decides to take the lamb, prepares it, gives it to the traveler. What do you think, David? Well, this time, David is turning all the shades of crimson. Because he was a shepherd. He knows about this stuff. He knows the law. And he's boiling at the point. He says, that man must pay. He deserves to die because he has done this thing. He's shown no pity. He must pay four lambs for that lamb. David is right. King David knows the law. That was part of the property law. That if you took a lamb or you took something from somebody else, you killed it, you stole it, whatever it was, you had to pay reparation for it. The law for a lamb was four lambs. Nathan goes, "Wow, you know the law." "David, got a surprise for you. You're the man." How do you think David reacts? "Oh my word, what did I just say? I just pronounced death upon myself. You can't be serious. What are you talking about? I've had no lamb. Really? You're the man. God says, the Lord God of Israel says, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul." He goes over everything that God has done for him. "I gave you the master's house to you. I gave you the master's wives in your arms. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. I gave you the whole kingdom. But oh no, that wasn't enough for you. You had all the cattle. You had all the sheep. But David, you took the lamb." "David, I would have given you even more. But you had to despise and revile the law, the command that I gave you. You did what I considered evil. I expected better from you, David. You struck down Uriah the Hittite. I think David's going, how do I get out of this? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword and took his wife as your own wife. You murdered him by the Ammonite sword. Who told him? And David, as a result of what you've done that I consider evil, that is punishable by death, the sword is never going to leave your house. The sword is never going to leave your family. Death is going to follow your family everywhere they go. Because why? Because you despised me. You resisted me. You wouldn't comply with my law. You're a dissent. You are a subverter. You rebelled. Why? Because you took Uriah's wife for your own. And you killed the man in the process. Further consequence? I'm going to bring disaster on you and everyone in your family. Your wives, I'm going to give it to another. And before your very eyes, they're going to lie down with somebody from your own family in plain sight. Everybody is going to be able to see it. In Israel, they would build everything, and where people would tend to go and stay because of the cool breezes was on the top of their houses. That's usually where the king kept his wives. That's where some of the stuff happened. Well, Nathan's telling him, in plain sight, they're going to disgrace your family, your wives. What is David? How does he respond? This is where it comes in, that David is a man after God's own heart. He does not fight with God. He doesn't say to God, no, that's not true, right? He just plainly says and admits it, I've sinned against the Lord. You want to know how genuine and how honest this is? You check out Psalm 51. And I think Psalm 32. Read those Psalms. That's David's psalm of confession. His psalm of repentance for what he did. Nathan replies to David and says, the Lord has taken away your sin. You will not die. Die? David, you know the penalty for adultery. Adultery was death. It was actually death for the one that committed the adultery and also death for the adulteress. Interesting, reading the scripture, Bathsheba is not named. Only David. So the question is, well, was Bathsheba a willing participant or was she not? Was she somehow forced? Because the word took or get, go get is translated as to get, to seize forcibly or amicably. We don't know Bathsheba's thought process. We don't know what her thinking was. We don't know if she was willing or if she wasn't. But we do know that if a king was doing something that he should not be doing, an Israelite could refuse because they were all tied into covenant with God. But she's a woman, he's a man. David has this time of boredom. He has this time where he's not doing anything. He's idle. When you're not doing anything with purpose, there's a danger. The enemy comes in. James says your desires will tempt you and take you to where you don't want to be. James 4:17. David falls into sin in the deepest and darkest way. He violates 5 commandments of God. You know which ones they are? Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not steal. What else? Thou shalt not covet. The covenant doesn't apply to us today. David knew the covenant. This is how insidious this decision, this choice was. He knew the commandments because he had to know the commandments because he was king. He was their leader. He was the one to fight their battles. He knew all these things. But yet he brings down destruction upon himself. Maybe he thought he could get away with it. Well, I'm wondering, you know, he does this thing, and there had to be people around. Well, who did he tell? He told messengers to go get Bathsheba. Do you think loose lips sink ships? I wonder if there's a reason why Uriah did not go home, other than what he stated. This is scandalous. And this is the man who's after God's own heart. But unlike Pharaoh, unlike Korah and the rebellion, unlike Ananias and Sapphira, he doesn't try to cover up the sin. He admits it right away. That tells you how close he kept on his temperature of being close to God. But it took some time. At least 6 months with Bathsheba. Then she gives birth to a son. Well, David, you won't die because you confessed your sin. And it's genuine. And I receive it. There's also a promise that God said that through your line, David, will come the Messiah. Well, David, as a result of what you've done, in accordance to my word, your son will die. Well, how is that just? How is that righteous? Why should the son die for David's sin? Well, when the people signed the covenant with God, God made it very clear when they disobeyed the covenant. This is recorded in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy chapters 27 through 30. It says, if the nation rebelled against God, these are the things that God would do. He would slay their sons in battle. Well, you know what? How many sons did David lose? Absalom, Amnon, Adonai, and the son with Bathsheba. Interesting. 4 sons. 4 lambs for 1 lamb. But in addition to that, his daughter, Tamar, was raped, and his concubines were disgraced in front of his very eyes. That was the extra and above that the law said had to be paid for restitution. What was the second thing God said? I'm going to take away your children. His son dies. The third one, give their wives to others. The fourth one, take Israel out of the promised land into foreign exile. Well, what happens after this story? Absalom kills Amnon, and Absalom becomes king and banishes David to the wilderness outside Jerusalem. That's what happens. The story of redemption in this. This is another sad story, Pastor. Story of redemption is this. What happens after David is on his knees for 7 days? He weeps and fasts for his son, maybe hoping that God will reverse his decision. It would be graceful and merciful and allow his son to die, to live. But the son dies on the seventh day. Why does the son not have a name? Because it was on the eighth day that the son was circumcised. And that's the day that they named the boys. The son does not have a name. He's not part of the covenant with God. This is the penalty. You will be cut off from your people, was the declaration in Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Numbers, part of the Torah. See how God's working through his law? Doing as he said he would do. Keeping the covenant in place. And we think God was easy on David. He worked through everything with David. Every single step. The son dies. And the servants are scared to mention to David because David's been like off the rails. But he looks at him and goes, something's up. Did my son die? Yeah, he did. And he does something strange. He gets up and goes, okay. Goes in, gets showered, shaved, goes to the synagogue, goes to the temple, worships God, and then he goes and eats. And his servants are going, what? Your son just died. This doesn't work. Well, he says in a manner of speaking, I'm going to see him again. I no longer need to ask for the saving of his life. Because I'm going to see him again. God's been truthful to his word. He's been just. The thing is done. It's finished. Story says, after David and them talk about this, and David does his worship and everything and gets fed, he comes and he comforts Bathsheba. And they get friendly. And what happens? 9 months later, Solomon's born. And who's Solomon? His name means peaceable. And his name, he was renamed by Nathan. What was that name? Jedediah, which means loved by God. When people, after they mourned, took off their clothes and washed up and everything, that symbolized a new beginning. It was a new chapter. This was a new chapter now for David. David didn't go eat first. He went, he got changed, and he went to what? He went and worshiped God first. He was going to start this off correctly this time. You are number one in my life. Before everything else, before my wife, anything, you're number one. I've learned my lesson. And God, having received David's repentance, genuine repentance, blesses Bathsheba and David with Solomon. Best thing about Solomon is he continues on the kingship, is passed down to him, and he goes on to do wonderful things for Israel. Isn't that a great story of redemption? What does that all have to do with me? That whole idea of despising God, the Lord considers that blasphemy. He said, this is blasphemy against the Lord. Brings us to a reminder in the New Testament that we have a verse in Matthew and Luke 12 that talks about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. They're the same thing. To despise, to disrespect, to intentionally stand with your fist in the air and defy the living God. I will not do, I will not believe in you, I will not receive, I will not believe that Jesus is my Lord and Savior. I don't believe in the work of the Spirit. I will not allow you. Defiance. I'm going to do my own thing, even though I know what it is to do better. It's been clearly explained to me. I've had that clear witness, but I am not doing it. I am not going there. Defiance in the Hebrew is to stand with your fist in the air and go, no. To deny God's word is the same to deny God. To deny his laws is the same as to deny God. David knew this. He fell into the trap. He didn't put his armor on. He wasn't protected. He didn't look out. He didn't pray in all occasions. And he fell to sin just like you and I can do every and any day. David was like you and me. He wasn't some supernatural person. He was you and me. And if God would save David, he can save us. And he does. And he will. He can save anybody. But that person that openly defies God in every turn. In Luke it says, there's the line. God says, I won't go there. What is the cost we have or paying for despising the Lord if we're there? You know, if we inadvertently use the Lord's name in vain, if we inadvertently swear, but we immediately realize what we've done and we ask for forgiveness. We haven't violated that. That actually shows that the Spirit is living in you and that you're aware. But the person that does that and has no regard, doesn't care, turns their back, knowing better, that's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. When we don't repent of our sin, we are not agreeing with God. We're not following him. We're not going his way. Pray that that does not last a long time. Because at some point, God will decide, as he says in Romans and Paul, I will give you over to yourself. Pray that that doesn't happen. Keep close tabs with God. What's your spiritual temperature at? If you have a thermometer, is it high or is it real low? I hope it's real high. What did Jesus say about the Ten Commandments? He didn't X them out. He didn't omit them. He said, these two things fulfill those 10 things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love covers over a multitude of sins. How's our love? Only way you get to know what love is this. And you don't have to pray about it. You act upon it. Because if you don't act upon it, you're despising the Lord. Are you blaspheming the Lord? You're despising him. But it's not that ultimate step. But if you're to live stiff-necked with him, like the Israelites did, what's the history of the Israelites? How did that work out for them? Not good. Do we need to confess and repent of rebellion somewhere in our life? If we do, we need to go and ask for forgiveness from whoever we violated. We need to confess to them. Whatever restitution they figure maybe needs to happen, you better be willing to do that. Because in the Old Testament, you could not go to the priest and offer your sacrifice to have atonement made for you unless you did that first. And that's what Jesus addresses in Matthew. About leaving your gift at the altar and taking care of business. Because I won't accept you and your gift until you make that right. Once that's made right, then you could go to the priest, offer your sacrifice, and be forgiven. Do we need to do that? Because that's true forgiveness. That's true repentance. That's true confession. Do we despise God's word? Because if we despise God's word, we despise God, and the love of God is not in us. Where are we? The best thing about it is that we can be in the same shoes as David, and David was forgiven. He actually started over again with David, and David had a new beginning. And that's what Jesus does. That's why he came. That's why he died, was to give us forgiveness and give us a new life, a new beginning. Do we believe this? Do we trust this? Will we obey and follow? Amen.